In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. I'm trying something new. I'm going to stand behind this pulpit. I feel a little out of place here, but that's okay. Usually I like to walk around and wander, but I thought today was only fitting to stand and to reset. So this past week, I had a Zechariah moment. It happened on Monday morning, right before our lunchtime at school. It was following my sixth grade New Testament religious studies class, and it was a normal Monday. I was puttering along, and the echo of children had just died down in the hallways as they entered into the cafeteria. And I was cleaning up the Bibles, and I bent down to put a Bible away, and I felt this tear of pain run up the right side of my back. Thankfully, our own Miss Audra Rise was in the classroom, and I immediately looked at her and I said, "I can't move." My entire day, it ceased. It was an interruption I was not expecting. So our school nurse comes up, puts me in a wheelchair, and ushers me past all these confused and worried kids to my wife's car. There awaited many from our school who methodically angled my body in such a way that I was able to finally fit into the passenger side seat. My wife drove me to Toro Emergency Room. I was checked in. I got a really nice fancy white bracelet, which was very great. And then we waited. And somewhere in the middle of all this, this entire experience, something came over me. And I can't say if it happened before or after I was given my steroid shot or the cocktail of muscle relaxers and painkillers and ibuprofen, but somewhere between the x-rays and the doctor's diagnosis that I must have some sort of back spasm, I thought to myself, God is trying to get my attention. This is my Zechariah moment, and I'm going to tell you right now, this is going to preach. So, here we are. My Zechariah moment. Zechariah, the father of our very own John the Baptist, the figure who takes center stage in the second week of Advent. Zechariah was a priest. He was minding his own business, doing his priestly duties, burning incense inside the temple while others outside prayed. And out of nowhere, Angel Gabriel appears alongside the altar and tells Zechariah, "Do not be afraid. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you are to call him John." And at first pass, we could imagine that this would have been a moment of great elation for a man of the cloth like Zechariah. But no. But how is this to be? He said, "I'm beyond years, and my wife Elizabeth has yet to conceive." Well, if any of you are merely paying half of attention during your Sunday school classes when you were growing up, this is the exact moment that God loves to reveal God's life-altering playfulness. One is only to recall the story of the aged Abraham and Sarah laughing when the three angels declared that they too would have a child in their old age, a son named Isaac that would carry forth the covenant that God had established with them. Zechariah should and did know these types of stories. And seeing that the lesson hadn't quite stuck yet, our old angel Gabe gives Zechariah a timeout, a 9-month timeout. See, at this very moment, Angel Gabriel strikes Zechariah mute and is told that he will not be able to open his lips and speak until the naming of his son 9 months later. This would have been imprisonment for a man whose vocation relied on his ability to speak God's love and directions to others. Zechariah was given a time out. And at this time, unbeknownst to him, Zechariah was profoundly changed. See, God doesn't wait for us to be comfortable and then call us to work. God often needs to get our attentions in ways that at first can seem detrimental, but evolve into blessing. Zechariah's faith was transformed during this time as his lack of speech ushered in a new way of maybe listening to God, one where the interior monologue of his voice changed into an ongoing meditation of what it meant to just wait, to watch, to wonder what God was doing in his life. See, unlike when Gabriel speaks to a young Mary 6 months later, and she breaks into a poetic verse of God's faithfulness, Zechariah, like many of us, still needed to find perspective about what was going on. He filled his days as a priest with incense, prayer, stewardship. Yet what he didn't see was his need to be roused to a new depth, to surrender, to see that when we are interrupted, when we are shaken, we can be changed. I do not think that it's ironic that this interruption, this time out, is the very thing that Zechariah's son John will one day be remembered for. John, an ordinary man who made space for God's will. He ignored that his diet was primarily bugs and honey, and that his parish was among the forgotten hillsides outside the towering city of Jerusalem. His voice is calling out and welcoming all to be ready and all to be interrupted. I imagine John's prophetic actions were somehow inspired by childhood stories that his dad once told him. A story about the glory days when old Gabriel came down to visit him. One that led John maybe to groan and say, "Dad, you told us the story already." Leading to Zechariah's rebuttal that his son better respect his elders. Because you just wait, one day God will come crashing into your life too. And it won't be so funny then, will it? John leaned into his ministry, and his actions show us how it is possible for all of us when we embrace the lonely and oftentimes problematic call of a prophet. John had learned from his father to be ready, to embrace that God could at any moment tear through the very fabric of the cosmos and be made present before us. God was not something that was coming, but was already here. God has been here waiting for us, seeking out a place to be made straight, a place to be made empty so God could fill it. This is why John's message in Advent is crying out to us and asking, are you listening? How are you making space? How are you preparing yourself for the interruption of God? I tell the kids all the time in school that there could be prophets sitting around any one of them at any moment. Any one of them could be a prophet. And the job of the prophet is to expose the injustices of the world. John was the last of the Old Testament prophets. He was standing among the greats, Jeremiah, Elijah, Elisha. Abraham J. Heschel, who was one of the most revered rabbi, Jewish philosophers and theologians of the 20th century, once explained the plight of a prophet. He said, to us normal men, injustice, when we see it, is injurious to the welfare of the people. But to a prophet, injustice is a death blow to existence. To us, injustice, they're just episodes that just come and pass. But to the prophets, injustices are catastrophes. They're a threat to the world as God planned it. This might be why when the injustices of the world had seemed too much to bear, when the Roman Empire became the most powerful, ruthless, and most feared controller of all of Judea, that God made John's voice soar higher than that of Emperor Tiberius or Pontius Pilate or Herod and Philip. Seven political and religious figures are named, but yet John's voice is the one that goes and soars over theirs, because God has finally decided to show us a gift. Now, I will admit, I am horrible when it comes to keeping presents a secret. Anybody else? I'm horrible, so bad. My wife, on the other hand, fantastic. My wife will buy something in March, hide it away, and in December, know exactly where it is to wrap it and give it gleefully to the person for Christmas. It's incredible. It's a gift. Because I just want to give it. And as I began to look at all of the words of the prophets throughout our time of Advent, I realized that God is also an incredible secret keeper. See, God has been keeping a secret for centuries, from the dawn of creation, Yeah, God has hinted at it in the form of maybe the fire and the clouds as the Hebrews walk through the desert on the Exodus with Moses. God has maybe tried to reveal something, and yet we, over and over, have not given ourselves time to be interrupted to see it. And even as the kingdom of Israel was established, and it seemed that the people would be more primed than ever to be ready to hear about this, they kept searching for the ways of the world and not the present God had been so patiently waiting to give. But the time finally came, when the burning became so intense in God's heart that God finally had to reveal it once and for all. Like a child bursting with joy as they watch their parents maybe unwrap a handmade gift. They're just holding on so tightly to hide the secret because they just want to blurt out what they have given them, but they know that they need to wait so the person who received the gift can experience it for themselves. God cried out 2,000 years ago, "I am giving you a gift. The gift is my only son, the redeemer of the world." And these words, they echoed in the beauty so profound that it strikes every hair on our heads to stand. Yet the echo just kept bouncing back and forth for almost 2,000 years. And God, every Advent reminds us and waits for our response to that gift. How are we going to respond to the reality that God has just given us? It's fair to say that this gift is a big one. I think this is why we retell the story at the beginning of each liturgical year, because it is such a large gift, so awesome, that we need an entire year to open it up and unpack it. And it's not because we're dull or we're foolish, but it's because we honestly see a present that is too big to experience all at once. I often tell children at school how we should be hesitant to use the word awesome as frequently as we do. I explain the word awesome, and I mean, that means to be in total awe of something, a feeling that grips you. It keeps you from moving or able to express your emotions or your thoughts. So although the nachos you ate at lunch are delicious, they are not awesome. I don't stand holding these nachos unable to move for the magnificence of all of these chips and cheese. But let me tell you, Advent is really awesome. This is a time for thousands of years. Men and women have tried to express the gift that is coming in words and in music and in art. The great Christian theologian, St. Thomas Aquinas, upon finishing his greatest life work, the Summa Theologica, is noted that he had a glimpse of God and the awesomeness of God after finishing it. And in this very fleeting, quick moment in his life, he called all of his work one of the greatest masterpieces in Western civilization, according to historians. He said it was like straw compared to the awesomeness of God. Aquinas would not speak for another 3 years until his death. That's how great of an experience it was. Now, to be honest, it could seem easy to overlook the awesomeness of this time. Just look at the package that this gift is coming in. It's ordinary because the package is you and me. But this is where God calls for this interruption that I've been speaking about. When we slow down to create a place for the Word of God to dwell among us, we realize the seemingly overwhelming gift is really slowly, dynamically transforming us, even when we are unaware of it. Advent, too, calls us to return to the swaying of our minds, a place that continually makes us jump to December 25th with every present we wrap, every party we attend, every donation we make. Advent is a road that needs to be made straight. The places we need to examine both in our own personal lives and in the corporate world around us. So where do we need to be given a time out in our lives? Where can we speak the words of reconciliation and the remembering of our community? How are we including all people on the road that leads to God's wonderful salvific invitation? One that's given to all men and women, Jew or Gentile, poor or rich. So why is this so hard to do? I admit it is. Why do we repress the awesomeness of Advent? Well, for me personally, I think I need to be interrupted because I was maybe losing focus on Advent. I was ticking the days away as I watched the school calendar wind down, not seeing these as opportunities to proclaim the gift that was coming, but to get ready for my Christmas vacation. I had lost sight of what Advent was until I was called to have a Zechariah moment. I think we also sometimes worry that we're unworthy, that the gift from God, or when we try to explain to others what it all means, we fall short because we're afraid we might do more harm than good. Or is it because of what it really means that if we were really, truly to accept this gift, that we would never be the same ever again? We would go down in history like that crazy old John, a man wandering through the wilderness, echoing a voice that tells people about a message that even though he can't quite explain it, he wants you to come and see it. What kind of legacy would that be? But be assured that if we take the message of God's gift out into this world, I promise you, I know that God will give you opportunities to share it. God's story, our story, is filled with people like you and me, the salt of the earth, and we are called in Advent to be change makers, to make manifest that love that Paul spoke so beautifully about in Philippians. This is the promise of the gospel, the promise of God's gift that is coming. So I'll leave you with this image. The prophet Malachi in our Old Testament reading spoke about the one who is coming, this messenger of the covenant who will refine and purify us like silver. So I did some reading and I read about how silver is actually refined. It's treated with carbon or charcoal, and which prevents the absorption of oxygen, and that makes the silver have that sheen and that purity. And in history, silversmiths knew the refining process of silver was complete when his or her own image reflected back to them like a mirror of the metal. Only then would the silversmith stamp their mark on that product. See, when God gives us a timeout, a Zechariah moment, a new perspective, God is refining our hearts. God is adding something here and something there, all in the process of allowing us to see that we were created to be the mirror-like surface of silver. Our body is what God chose to use to change the world, to reconcile all people, and to tether us to who we really are. Let us reflect the surface. Let us be a reflecting surface of our Creator, the one who put a stamp on our hearts so long ago. And as we look, we see God's face shining back at us. My prayer this Advent is that we can find ways to empty places in our lives so God can fill them. And when we are filled, we are changed. And when we are changed, God does great things. Amen.